Several years ago, I was doing some reading, and I found out that psychologists have determined that there are certain needs in the life of every human. Now, as you know, we all need food. We all need air. We all need water. Certain basic things for our physical existence. However, they've also discovered that there are certain things relative to our emotional well-being. And the three most important and critical aspects for a healthy emotional life are a sense of belonging, a sense of genuine worth and value, and a sense of competency. People who have those generally are going to live a very stable and balanced life. Now, I know some people could say, well, I don't believe it because it's not in the Bible. All right, well, let's think about this. Severely diminish, or basically eliminate those from an individual's life, and what do you have? Christian or not, what do you have? You have an extremely unstable individual. And as you begin eliminating those, that particular individual begins, I'll say it like this, sinking further into despondency. Now, when a person begins sinking into despondency, they become very emotionally unstable to the point of possibly committing suicide. Now, this is true even among Christians. And I'm going to explain this here in a few minutes. I had a friend. He spent some time in a drug and alcohol rehab. In fact, I actually ministered in this rehab, and that's where I first met him. Great guy. Super guy. He got his life straightened up, got cleaned up, no more drugs, no more alcohol. And when he was released from the rehab, he began attending church, and he was very involved. And I visited that church a few times while he was there, and he loved the Lord. He was so committed to serving God. Well, he was either, I don't recall if he was married or separated, but his wife, she did not share the joy of his restoration. And in conversations with her, she wasn't very kind. In fact, she even told him, "You are never going to see your children again the rest of your life." Well, the more this went on, the more he began to become despondent, to the point that he lost total focus and he took his own life. I was crushed when I heard this. I did not know that he had been battling these things. I did not know that he had been attacked that way by his own wife. I do not know if his wife was born again. I have no clue. And some people might say, well, yeah, but you know, I sure hope she's happy with herself because of, now listen closely to this, what she drove him to do. Isn't that how we would typically hear it in conversations? However, she may have pushed, but he could have stood. I don't mean to sound cruel, but basically what happened was this. He lost his sense of belonging, genuine worth and value, and competency. He began to completely lose focus on those things and began focusing on what she said and how that he felt total loss. How he felt like well, I don't have any value anymore. And eventually he came to the place of taking his own life. And every now and then you hear about people who commit suicide here. Not too long ago, I mean within the last 3 weeks, a quarterback at a university, I think it was Washington, committed suicide. They're not even sure why. But when you lose your sense of belonging, your genuine sense of worth and value, and your sense of competency, you begin to feel like, what's the use? What's the purpose? Why go on? And some people think, well, you know what? Maybe, I mean, if you know the Lord, maybe just go on, you know? I mean, like the Apostle Paul said, for to me to die is gain, or for me to live, to die is, okay, to die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay, that's what he said, I think. Well, I mean, yeah, go ahead. I mean, seriously, there are a lot of people, in fact, in this room, there's a good chance there are some people who have actively thought about taking their own life. Well, you know what? Here a while back, I got to thinking about this whole thing of suicide. Like, okay, is there any way a person could kill himself and know for a fact it's going to work? Now, you may be thinking, well, yeah, I mean, you know, you could, like, sit in the garage and turn the car on and just wait. You could, take a bunch of pills. You could, well, you know, like, cut your wrist, get a gun. You know what? There are all these things you could do. You're right. But how do you know for sure they're going to work? Think about it. Because you see, let's talk about overdosing on drugs. Every human being has different physiological tolerances to drugs. You don't know what yours are. So now you take what you think will kill you, but what if it doesn't actually kill you? What if it simply puts you in a vegetative state for the next 50 years? Is that how you want to exist? Well, I could cut the wrist thing. Okay, you want to do that. How much pain are you willing to endure? Most people cannot do it with one cut. They have to cut themselves over and over and over again until finally they cut the right thing. You have that kind of pain tolerance? I mean, really, you want to go through that? And then what if you pass out before you die and somebody finds you and they put you in a psych unit for the next who knows how long? What if, well, I could hang myself. Yeah, you could. But do you know what happens? Do you have any idea what happens when you do that? See, when you hang yourself, you're choking yourself, and your body instinctively goes into convulsions for self-preservation. You can't stop it. It will happen that way. And then you will pass out before you die. Now, if you pass out and remain unconscious long enough before you die, there will be a lack of oxygen to your brain, and you will be a vegetable or maybe the mentality of a one-year-old the rest of your life. Is that, do you think that's what you want? No, it's not. You say, well, then I'll just get a gun and get it over just like that. You think so? Really? All right, let me ask you something. Do you know how to actually use a gun to kill yourself? If you do it the wrong way, you don't die. Even if you shoot yourself in the head, you don't die. I do know what I'm talking about. And here's the thing. If you go to shoot yourself with a gun, and as you have to have your hand at an angle, you understand what I'm saying here? You have to have your hand at an angle, and when you're doing that, what you're doing is you're cramping the muscles and the tendons. As you begin to squeeze the trigger, it causes a reflex action in your muscles, and your hand will begin to move. Now, as your hand begins to move and you squeeze that trigger, do you realize the bullet goes somewhere other than where you had originally intended? When that happens, you may not die. There was a detective sharing the story how that he and his partner received a phone call that a gunshot had been heard at an apartment. So they went over to the apartment, knocked on the door, no answer. So they had to kick the door in. And when they walked in, what they found horrified them. There was a man who had tried to kill himself. And he was down on all fours in the kitchen. Blood was all over the kitchen floor. And instead of actually killing himself, when he pulled the trigger, that muscle reflex action had taken place. The gun had moved slightly. And instead of killing himself, he literally had blown half of his face off. He had no eyes. He had no nose. His face was half blown off. But he was still alive and still conscious. And he was on his hands and knees trying to find the gun so he could finish the job. Now here's the point I'm making. When people get to this point of despondency to where they think suicide is the answer, what they don't understand is it may not work. No matter what you try, it may not work, and you could end up worse than what you were before you tried to kill yourself. But see, when people get to that point, they're not thinking right. And I'm telling you right now, you don't ever forget this. Because here, listening, watching, there's a good chance that from this point on, somebody hearing this sermon is going to think of suicide. And you better realize that there's a good chance it won't work. Do you realize, depending upon what you would do to yourself, you could end up in a nursing home or whatever, to where you can't move your body, you can't talk, but your mind is still alert. And there you are for the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, lying like that? I mean, is that what you want? Because see, the moment you make a decision that you're going to try and kill yourself, you have to understand those are the possibilities. These are the things that a lot of people don't talk about and don't know about. And if you question anything I've said to this point, you do your own research and you're going to find I'm telling you the truth. When it comes to this whole concept of the sense of belonging, the sense of worth and value, and the sense of competency, all of these are found in Jesus. All of them. Let's talk about this sense of belonging. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at some scriptures relative to these issues. And then take a look at how this impacts us relative to our walk with God. In Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's belonging. You are accepted in the Beloved. By who? By God. You are accepted by God. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That means God has brought you into the house, figuratively speaking. But see, this is the image that God wants to get across to us, is that I want you to see that I have a home. I want you to see that I have a house. I want you to see, I want to put this in terms that you can understand, and I want you to know that you're welcome with me. That you belong to me and I belong to you, therefore you can have this sense of belonging. Look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, look in verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's your sense of belonging. If you accept this, this is your sense of belonging. Or it should be. Look in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, look what Jesus says in verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Do you realize that Jesus refers to you as his friend? There's a sense of belonging in that. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you can write this one down and look it up later, but in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it talks about there being a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and Jesus Christ is that friend. When it comes to a sense of belonging, from God's perspective, you belong with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? You belong with him. Now here's the problem. I'll kind of jump ahead a little bit. We have this, when I say we, you know, until you break free of what I'm getting ready to describe, this is how you're going to be locked up by this for the rest of your human life. We have this something on the inside of us. We want to belong with people. Now, I understand, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and there's a lot in Scripture about, you know, edifying your brother and sister and all. I get that. I get it. But we put too much bearing on a sense of belonging with other people. This is why you have so many of these fraternal organizations. You know, the Moose Club, the Eagles. I mean, all of these different organizations, because people have this something in them, a desire to feel belonging. It's there. It's a part of who you are, Christian or not. However, once you become a Christian, the focal point of this sense of belonging needs to be directed to this relationship that we have with God. And if it's not there, then what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for the potential of feeling not belonging. And then you're going to start seeking for it. This is one of the reasons why you'll have Christian people marrying lost people, because that lost person is giving them a sense of belonging. This is why you'll have Christians get involved with organizations they have no business getting involved with. It's because they have a sense of belonging. Now, granted, the local church should provide that, but here's part of the problem. A lot of people go into a situation, call it a church. They go into a church with a personally defined parameter of what it's going to take to have that sense of belonging. And if the people in the church do not meet that standard, well then, you know, I don't have this sense of belonging. This next one, this sense of genuine worth and value is very close to the sense of belonging, but there is a difference. One way to talk about a sense of genuine worth and value could be described as asset affirmation. You say, well, what do you mean by asset affirmation? Am I an asset to your life? If I am, you must affirm me. Therefore, I will have a sense of worth and value because I am an asset to you. And if you do not affirm me as an asset to you, then I have no sense of value. I have no sense of worth. Now, that's a generalized description of this. Think of it like this. A lot of people, when they ask certain questions, they're not seeking the answer you think. Let me explain. Do you like my new dress? No, I don't wear a dress, okay? You might hear this from, you know, a woman. You like my new dress? You like my new shoes? You like my new hair? Like my hair? You like my car? Got a new car. You like my car? Hey, we got a new puppy. You like my dog? You like my fill in the blank? Like my shirt? Whatever it is. You know what they're really doing is an external association with something other than the individual. The individual is making an external association with something other than themselves. And so when they ask you, do you like that something, what they're actually asking is, do you value me? Because most people don't want to be honest about that. What, do you like my dress? Well, no. I don't like your dress. Well, it figures. You know what? You just don't like nothing, do you? You know, you're just a big fat jerk. Wait a second. How did your ugly dress turn me into a jerk? How did your stupid dog turn me into a jerk? How did that ugly hairdo turn me into a jerk? Okay, you follow what I'm saying? The moment you are honest, I've told you guys many times before, if there's a chance you might not like the answer, don't ask the question. Just don't. A wife says to her husband, do you like my whatever? And the husband's always going to say, yeah. Because the husband knows if he says no, he's on the couch for the next month. The husband knows if he says no, the wife takes it personally. Which is stupid. Really, it is. I mean, if I look at Kathy and I say, I went and bought me a shirt. You like it? And she says, oh, I don't like that shirt. It's like, well, I don't care. Tough. I'm wearing this thing. I like it. To me, that's all that matters. But what's happening is when people ask questions like that, what they're actually looking for is approval of them. And if you say, I don't like that something, then what they do is they interpret that as then I don't have value and worth. What? Wait a minute. You're telling me that you are associating your sense of value and worth with a piece of material? With some leather that you put on your feet? Seriously? With a haircut? And the hair is just going to grow back? Are you telling me that you are so insecure that your sense of value and worth is tied in to an inanimate object? To something you're going to drive for a few years and trade it in? And when you trade it in, what are you going to say? I was tired of that piece of junk. It's like, I told you 5 years ago I didn't like it. Well, you were right. I should have listened to you. Yeah, you should have. But see, look over in Romans chapter 8. It's nice to have the approval of friends. But this whole thing, nobody likes me. Well, maybe they don't. You might be right. Maybe nobody likes you. And what are you going to do about it? See, a lot of people, and now this message is about Christians, okay? You have a lot of Christians that are seeking friends instead of developing their walk with God. Because when you develop your walk with God, you get to the place to where, okay, you don't want to be my friend, fine. I mean, just, you know, that's the way it goes. Because I have a friend, and his name is Jesus. Honestly, if that's the way you want to be, I mean, look, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I don't need you in my life for me to feel value. I don't need you. Now, if you want to be a part of my life, man, praise God. That's all right. But if you don't, then praise God. You're not going to stop me. I am going to continue in this relationship with God. But see, when you've got your eyes off God and onto people, and you, there are Christians out there, and I don't mean to be cruel, but this is more with women than with men. Generally, my experience over the years, women are more desperate than men when it comes to relationships and tying those relationships into a sense of value and worth. And ladies, you set yourself up for a lot of problems when you do this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he, speaking of God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you are worth so much to God that he let his son Jesus Christ die on the cross for you, how in the world can you live having no sense of value or worth if somebody doesn't pay attention to you? How can you justify that? God says he freely gives us all things. So a lot of people think, oh yeah, you know, money and you know, cars and health. Well, you know what? It's also attention. I never leave you. I never forsake you. My eye is always on you. My hand is always upon you. You know, go through the scriptures and find out what he says about how he looks at you. You mean that much to God. I mean, think about this. There's like over 7 billion people on planet Earth. And if everybody started talking to God at the exact same time, he's not going to get confused. He's not going to say, I can't take this. Stop it. Leave me alone for a while. No, it's not like that. He has the ability to focus his entire attention on each individual. You have his full attention. He's not going to say, oh, wait, hold that thought, will you? Somebody over here has got a more important prayer request than yours. No. You have his total attention for as long as it takes. How does he do that? I don't know, but he's God. And God can do things like that. Thank God. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look here at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what? If you're worthless, why do this? Why continue this work? Why? If you're not worth anything, if you don't have any value to God, why do this? Look, everybody that you know may tell you you're worthless. Now, that may hurt. But you know what? When you develop that relationship with Jesus Christ, you can get to the point where if everybody in the room looks at you and says, you are worthless, you can just look at them and say, I beg to differ. What you're saying is not very nice and it's not very kind. However, I mean something to Almighty God, the creator of the universe. And I have value in his eyes. So maybe you don't think I'm worth anything. And you may say that I'm worthless. That's because you don't know God. I'm worth something to him. And if all the rest of you, my friends, my family, my co-workers, if all of you want to trash me, if you want to lie about me, if you want to make me look to be the worst person that's ever set foot on planet Earth, man, that is totally up to you. But you are not the ones who establish my sense of value and worth. That comes from my Father God. Well, see, when you develop that kind of a walk with Him, you honestly are not going to get worked up when people trash you. And if you think you're called to be a pastor, you better get to that point. Because it's going to happen. What about this sense of competency? You say, what do you mean by competency? All right, well, here's one way to look at it. I can't do anything right. Okay, that's a lack of competency. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Okay, now, there are people in this room who have different talents. No, let me say it like this. Let me rephrase it. There are people in this room who have different abilities. Now, you know, Jason, when it comes to being able to work on a car, you know, he can do body work, and he's phenomenal with it. So, that in mind, if you need body work done on your car, are you going to bring it to me or to Jason? Well, I just need some touch-up on the paint. I'll go down here to Sherwin-Williams and buy a gallon as close as I can match the color. Get me a brush. You know, just slap it on there and say, there you go, hallelujah. If your car needs repair, you're going to bring it to me? Well, Pastor, it's making a funny noise. Wear earplugs. I don't know what to tell you. Every one of you in here has the ability to do something and do it well. You know, Judy is exceptional when it comes to, what's that called, needlepoint? Crochet? Crochet? Yeah. Oh, her stuff is good enough. She could sell it and make more money than any of us. I'm serious. She's incredible with what she does. And Cindy, have you ever had those ginger cookies? Those are the best cookies. I'm not exaggerating. They're my all-time favorite. Give me more of them cookies than I've ever had in my whole life. And if I see them again, you don't get any. I will hide them. I'm serious. Those are my favorite cookies. Now, I may sound, well, that's just a silly... Okay, those are simple examples. You understand what I'm saying? Those are simple examples. But every person in this room has the ability to do something. I'll tell you something else. Every one of you in here has the ability to do more than what you're doing. You just don't know it. You don't know what abilities you do have. You don't know what is latent in you. You know, I see people that draw. My cousin's granddaughter, you should see some of the things that she has drawn, charcoal drawings. I've never seen any. Now listen, I'm serious. I've never seen anybody in my life better. Never. I've got some of the pictures on my phone. It's incredible. She is so good that at age 12, her parents took her and her drawings to an art school. And they showed what she does. And they said, she can't enroll here. And they asked, well, why not? They said, because there's nothing we can do. She is way beyond anything we teach in the art school. Now, if she wants to understand more about watercolors, we could work with her on that. But when it comes to this, she's already, at age 12, she was offered $2,000 per drawing. She's incredible. Now, you give me a piece of charcoal, and I'll just start a fire and make you a burger. See, here's what I'm getting at. You have something in you. You have competency. Every one of you has competency. And here, all of our competency, if we could take all the competency of all humans and just combine it all together, you know what we would have? Adam. Because within Adam, was the ability to do anything that humans are doing. God put that in there, that ability. So it's there now. But when it comes to how we live our lives and living for Jesus, our sufficiency is in God. He makes us competent, sufficient. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now I know that this is focused on our salvation. Our salvation is complete in Christ. You can't get any more born again than what you are. However, along with salvation comes competency. You say, well, what do you mean by that? The moment you got born again is the moment something in you was activated. What is that something? Well, for one, it's some kind of a ministry calling. I mean, it's there. It's there. Now, see, I've had people come to me and say things like, boy, I tell you what, Brother Martin, I wish I could teach like you. No, you don't. You may appreciate the way I teach, and you know, well, that's very nice of you. I appreciate, you know, your kind words, but you don't need to teach like me. You need to teach like you. When you try to become somebody you're not, that's when you mess up your competency. Your competency is God recognizing you and your abilities and your talents and all of that, and then He adds His anointing, His calling to who you are. And then you fulfill that based on you and your walk with Him. You can't be somebody else. You just can't. See, you could take whatever sermon you've ever heard me teach and you think, man, that's the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. Take the exact same information, you teach it, it's the same message, but it's going to sound different because of who you are. And it won't be wrong. It will be right because it's you taking truth and delivering it. And it will be right. See, you have this competency. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And do you realize that whether it's serving God or doing, you know, crochet or needlepoint or car repair or anything, whatever it would be, God will work with you to help you develop those abilities to the fullest possible. He'll help you become what you can become. You know, there are a lot of people out there. Okay, let me ask you a question. This is just food for thought. What do you want to be when you grow up? Brother Martin, I'm 74 years old. I mean, okay, but you know that question that we've heard. What do you want to be when you grow up? Okay, then let me ask you this. Are you doing now what you'd like to do? For a lot of people, the answer is no. Okay, then my question is, why not? Why not? Well, I don't know. Here's part of the reason why not. It's because of self-imposed limitations. I can't because of, and then you describe your insufficiency to do what's necessary. You know, you might be surprised at how much you could accomplish if you pursued what's really in your heart. For example, and I'm just going to make this example up. So what do you really want to do in life? I don't know, man. I've been working this job for 15 years and, you know, I mean, it pays the bills. In fact, I make, you know, decent money, but man, I tell you, I endure. Well, what would you like to do? Ah, man, you know, if I could pick anything in the world that I'd like to do, I'd like to have a, you know, like a greenhouse. plants and flowers and have that kind of a business. Well, why would you want to do that? Ah, because when I was little, Mom used to have me go outside and help her to plant the flowers and work on the shrubs. And man, I couldn't wait for summer to get here. I wanted to go out and work when it was still cold, too cold to do this. I love doing that. You ought to see what I've got growing at home, and I can only devote a little bit of time to it. Well, have you ever thought that maybe that's what you're supposed to be doing? Ever? Now, here's one that's interesting. For me, I'm not going to stand here and give you my resume, but trust me, I have a lot on my resume. I mean, I've done all kinds of stuff. And a lot of times, the jobs I had, the business closed or the job was eliminated, it's like, well, here we go again. But you know what was in me? To teach the Word of God. And that's when I was happiest. And anyway, I'm not going to go back and give, you know, a life story here, but what I'm saying is this. You have abilities in you, and you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Have you ever just talked to God about, what's my competency? What can I do? And am I doing the wrong thing? I'm making good money, but is it worth it, Father? What kind of career should I have? Can you help me with this? And his answer is going to be, well, yeah, I can help you out. Oh, and it may require a drastic change. Now, don't anybody take this sermon and run out and tomorrow go tell their boss, I quit. I ain't working here no more. No. Get in the prayer closet and talk to God about this. Now let's think about the sum total of this. The sense of belonging, the sense of genuine worth and value, and that third one, the sense of competency. Seeking these things outside of God is a setup for heartache. Because all of these things are found in their completeness in Jesus Christ. All of them. You know, you have a lot of people that struggle because, well, you know, Mommy wasn't nice to me and Daddy wasn't nice to me and it was this and all kinds of things and just, I mean, this whole litany of life's problems. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Okay, then why are you still struggling with those things? They happen. What are you going to do about it? You know, there's a TV show that, you know, where these people have this time machine and they go back in time and they mess everything up. People that were supposed to die aren't dead and people that were supposed to die, die. I mean, it's just a mess. I mean, for all we know, none of us were supposed to have been born. It's kind of weird. Okay, well, you know what? You can't get in a time machine and go back and fix things. You can't. That's because the answer for all of this is in your relationship with Jesus Christ. In Him, you will have the complete sense of belonging. In Him, you will have the complete sense of value and worth. In Him, you will have the complete sense of competency. I can do things. I don't know what they all are, but I can. Zig Ziglar once said, failure is not a person, it's an event. You're not a failure. You're not rejected. Oh, you may be rejected by people, and people may call you a failure. You know, it's just amazing to me how parents want to accept the blame for the foolishness of their children. Where, you know, I can't believe, you know, Susie, you know, here she is, you know, 15 years old, and now she's pregnant. Where did I fail? Well, were you with her that night? Well, no. Then I'm guessing you didn't fail. Susie knew what she was getting into. So did the boy. Guys, the sense of completeness as a human being exists in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason so many Christians struggle in these areas is because they are not pushing into that relationship to see it developed so that they have that sense of completeness in Christ no matter who does what. Look, if I based my sense of belonging, my sense of value and worth, and my sense of competency on the growth of this church, I'd have been gone a long time ago. But see, I get those things out of my relationship with God, not on how many people are in the building on a given Sunday. It's all about my relationship with Him. Now see, I didn't used to be like that. I struggled with things. In fact, I realized, oh, it's been a while back now, God helped me to see how that for years in my life I struggled with a sense of, you know, call it insecurity, which directly ties in with all three of those things. And so He's helped me overcome that. And I praise God for it. And I'm continuing to grow in that. And it's wonderful. Because it means you're breaking free from the chains that had you tied to other people. And you didn't even know they were there. Everything about who we are is complete in Christ. And I'm encouraging you, pursue that relationship. Do not let others determine anything about your belonging, value, or competency. You develop that relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're going to begin to discover just how incredible you really are. And you are incredible. Praise God.